Could you turn with me, please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, reading from verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Although Stephen said he forgot to say who I was tonight, the preacher isn't an important thing. The most important person in the meeting tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the course of the meeting, he'll be spoken about time and time and time again. John 3:16 has been quoted and quoted and quoted in gospel services for years and years and years. Some people think it may have been overworked. But let's have a look at it tonight and see if there's something different. Because it's easy for us who are believers to let it trip off our tongue because we've heard it said time and time and time again. But let's look at it, and we'll start. For God. There are people in the world tonight who haven't a clue who God is, who have no concept whatsoever that God exists. They have a form of godliness, inasmuch there are people who we as an advanced nation would call ignorant people, who have raised idols to worship, because they have a certain appreciation that there just may be, a God that deserves to be worshipped. In Romans in chapter 1, we read this, that people have forgotten God the Creator, and instead they've taken to worship the creation. Before the world came into being, as we know it, God was there. He spoke, his words came to pass, and the world came into being. Day by day, as he spoke, and the various phases of creation all took place, man being the last thing to be created. For God, the Creator. But he's not just the Creator. It says this, for God so loved the world. For God so. If we take that wee word so, there's a depth to it that can't be measured. For God so loved. It is said among the human race that one of the greatest loves is for a mother and a child. There is no greater love than that. Can I put a suggestion to you tonight? That if you took every mother in the world and every child in the world and you have that reciprocated love, that if you put them all together, if it was possible, to lump them all together, they cannot match up to this, for God so loved. For God so loved the world. Now when we talk about love, some people love food. Some people love their work. A husband loves a wife loves the husband, children for parents, and so on. Now when I was wee, very wee, we stayed with my grand and granddad. And he would say to me, "How much do you love me?" I'll go, "That much." "It's not good enough." "How much do you love me?" "That much." "Nah, I'm not accepting that." "How much do you love me?" I'll go, "As far as I could go." You see, that'll do. But for God so loved the world. Because when we love, there's got to be a focus for us to love. There's got to be something we can aim our love at. There's something we've got to be able to keep our love on. And God looks at everyone in the world, not just as a group, but as an individual. And it says this, for God so loved the world. That's you and me. We're an intensity, we're an immensity that cannot be measured. For God so loved the world. But that kind of love isn't just spoken. That kind of love has actions behind it. It has a motive behind it. And it says this, for God so loved the world that what? That he gave his only begotten son. He gave. Love isn't just spoken. Love is something that is given. Love is something that is demonstrated. It's obvious. If you take the simplicity things, when the kids were wee in the foot and they fell and they skipped their knees and they come to you, what do? You rub their knees, you give them a comfort, you curl them in. Their love was focused and they appreciated it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave something that was absolutely necessary for every human being in this world. He gave his son. He gave his son in a sacrificial death that was able to save your soul and mine. When I was, again, if you'll excuse me for going back to my childhood, I was brought up in the Miners Rose, and there's 12 houses in the block. And next door to us, but through the wall, we were having a bit of fun. And this other youngster came in, and she'd been playing with water and soil. And what she'd actually done, her hands were all covered in muddy water. Her face was covered in muddy water. It was obvious to see she was dirty. There was no dubiety about it whatsoever. And somebody in the house grabbed her with a scruff of the neck, took her to the kitchen sink and washed her. It was obvious then that she was clean. It was obvious she was dirty. It was obvious she was clean. The medium that was used to make her clean was soap and water. When it comes to the soul of men, men's souls are dirty. And they're obviously dirty. The medium that is needed to make them clean is the bloody Jesus Christ. And how can they affect that? It says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As parents, we can appreciate, we can heap all the love we can on our children. There's a motive there, there's an impetus there that makes us do what we do for them. God loves every one of us. And because of that, he has the motivation, he has the will, he has the want for the best for every one of us. So what did he do? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's intention for every one of us is to have everlasting life. A life that's untainted by sin. A life that can only be experienced, that to be everlasting, to be experienced in his presence. But how can we affect it? He gave his only begotten Son. And how did they give him? We appreciate at Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as a baby. And we can all appreciate that kind of thing. We can appreciate when he was 12 years old and he went up to the temple and his folks who thought he was in the company had disappeared and they had to come back and look for him. 3 days. He said, "Don't you know I must be about my father's business?" But the time came when the Lord Jesus Christ, as a mature person, bearing in mind he was and is the Son of God, made himself publicly known. So much so that John the Baptist was baptized in the River Jordan. And he was baptizing, telling people they needed to repent of their sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ came upon the scene. And John looked at him. And he turned the attention away from himself. And said, "Look, Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God, which bears away the sin of the world." That's exactly why Jesus Christ came to this world, that he could bear away the sin of every one of us. But that, behold, isn't just a quick glance away again. It's a look, a serious look. Hold it there for a second and take in exactly what you're looking at. Behold the Lamb of God which bears away the sin of the world. These people to whom he was speaking knew about going up to the temple, lambs being sacrificed, that their sins would be forgiven or covered for a year at a time. So they had an appreciation of what would happen in that circumstance. Behold the Lamb of God which bears away the sin of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Which brings us to this point. There are two categories of people who can be sitting in this meeting. There could be those who are saved and have everlasting life. There are those who are perishing. There are certain things in this world that we can say we know are going to perish. If we take a piece of rubber and leave it open to the elements, it's good, it's nice, it's stretchy and all the rest of it. Leave it open to the elements for a long, long time, what happens? It loses its stretch. Rub it between your fingers and it breaks up. It's perished. It's not, as the modern parlance says, it's not no longer fit for purpose. For God, that this verse is still fit for purpose today, it's as fit for purpose today as the day it was written. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have of everlasting life. We have seen in recent years politicians who have fallen into favour. Why? Because they've done something that's wrong. They've been set up for people to look at, and then something has gone wrong. With the Lord Jesus Christ, He'd been set up for people to look at. Nothing has gone wrong, nothing will go wrong, because He has fulfilled the purposes of God, He has fulfilled the mind of God in relation to you and me. He came that we might have eternal life. How do we get this eternal life? Simply by believing and taking God at His word. It's as simple as that. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth, there is no conditions attached to the whosoever. It is not based on colour, it's not based on creed, it's not based on politics, it's not based on philosophy. It's whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So everybody is included in that, the whosoever. There is no exclusion zone. It is not held for only a certain few. It's there for everybody. God's intention by focusing His love on you and me is that we should have everlasting life and enjoy Him and eventually His presence forever. But it says if we don't believe, what do we do? We perish. There are people today who think that this world or this word isn't worth the paper it's written on. There are people who poo-poo the idea that if there is such a thing as a loving God, He couldn't condemn anybody to eternity. Well, tell you, God doesn't. Our sin condemns us to a lost eternity. Our sin. When we were born and came into this world, it didn't take very long for us to show up that we were born with a rebellious spirit. It didn't take us very long, either by action or by word, to show that we were rebellious. Who ever taught a child to say no? In a rebellious way, who ever taught a child to say no? I don't think anybody does. It's just inbuilt in the human nature, the rebellious streak. God says, this is what I have in store for you. It's yours if you want it. And the majority of mankind says no. They rebel. They reject. They refute the very existence of God. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then He backs that up by saying, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. God does not want to condemn the world. God wants to save the world. And that means you, and that means me, and that means everybody under the sun. God wants to save them. He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through Him might be saved. Some people will disdain the idea that man is a tripart being, that is body, soul and spirit. But God made us that way. Why a tripart being? God wants to save our soul from sin. How could He affect it? His Son came into the world. He taught He acted totally without sin, totally without bias, in the respect that there was no bias in him as far as sin was concerned. His total bias was righteousness. His total bias was to fulfill the will of God. And the will of God was that he would come so that every person could be saved. And you say, but how could everybody be saved? Because sin, if God is righteous, sin must be judged. And that is true. Sin must be judged. It will be judged. But God looked down at us in love and in sympathy and said, look, I've devised a way whereby you can be forgiven your sin and the slate can be wiped clean. But how could he affect it? He affected it this way. Instead of having animal sacrifices year by year, he made it possible where there would be a one-for-all sacrifice. And that those who came under the sacrifice, believing that it was for them, could be saved. The sacrifice was this. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the machinations of men, was taken and put on the cross. It was lifted up for those who were all round about to be able to see it. And some looked in mockery. Some looked in scorn, saying, okay, if you're the Christ, the Saviour of the world, come down and save yourself. Those who were either side of him on the cross said, if you're the Christ, save yourself, but save us as well. It was a mocking, scornful way they were addressing him. But think of it this way. Had Christ come down from the cross, saved himself, saved the malefactors, the robber and the thief to either side, there would have been no salvation for you and me. Because while he was hanging on that cross, under the watchful eye of men, God darkened the place out. And in total darkness, God laid on him the judgment that was deserved by the whole world, where nobody else could see it. And the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross bore all that punishment for the guilt of sin for the whole world, so that we by believing could be set free. We could be forgiven our sins. We could have our straight white clean. And it's by a simple act of faith. If we place our faith in ordinary men, sometimes it's a big letdown. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, there is no letdown. Back to verse 17. He that believeth on him, bearing in mind he has borne the sin of the world, he that believeth on him is not condemned. And if you're not condemned, you're saved. If you're not condemned, you're forgiven. If you're not condemned, you're justified in the sight of God and you're one of his. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Tonight, as people sit in their seat, as they walk the street, as they have no concern of God and no concern about the Lord Jesus Christ, having been brought face to face with the reality of condemnation or eternal life, they have a choice to make. In our world today, because of certain things, agreements, treaties, whatever, men sometimes make a fudge. And what they say is, we've had a grey area. It's neither black and it's not white. We've had a grey area. As far as salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, there are no grey areas. It's either saved or lost. Perishing or eternal life. No grey area whatsoever. He that believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If tonight you feel condemned because of sin, and you feel you're heading for a lost eternity, the only thing that's condemning you to that is your own sin. And to be free from that condemnation takes a simple act of faith. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us in our life has made thousands if not millions of choices. Some are petty. Some are important. But there's no choice in life as important as this one. Because this isn't just an effect for the here and now. This choice has an effect for eternity. In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ told us of two men. One fared sumptuously every day, had a good life as far as material things were concerned. And he died. The other was told of was a beggar. And he was a beggar who didn't have any quality of life at all. His body was covered in sores, and the dogs came up and licked his sores, and it was the only wee bit of comfort that he got. So it would appear. But both of these men died. And it says of the rich man, who had no concern whatsoever about God because everything was hunky-dory. Everything was fine in his life. It says this about him. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Of the beggar, it says when he died, the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom, worlds apart. One condemned, one justified. The rich man, so the Lord Jesus tells us, says this, if you look, I'm going to be tormented for all eternity. I have five brethren. They're all living. They have the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Get somebody to go and tell them so they didn't have to come to this place. The Lord Jesus says, look, they have the same opportunity. They have Moses, they have the prophets, they have the Word of God. If they don't believe it, even though somebody rose from the dead and went and told them, they still wouldn't believe it. Tonight, eternity is a certainty. It's a guarantee. It's the one guarantee we have got. That should we die before the Lord Jesus comes, there will be an eternity. But we who are alive when he comes, we'll go to be with him. We're guaranteed that. Tonight, people have got to make decisions, serious decisions, whether to receive Jesus Christ and have their sin pardoned, have their soul cleansed, experience the forgiveness of God, and the blessing of God on them. Or still to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and condemn themselves to a lost eternity. An eternity where we're told there's weeping, there's wailing, there's gnashing of teeth, there's absolute regret in its fullest sense that they never trusted Jesus Christ as a Saviour. Tonight, we have a choice to make. A choice to make in faith to take Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And it's not just something that we get into our head. It's something that affects our heart. Romans 10 and 9 says, "For if thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It's a heartfelt thing. Not just a mental exercise, it's a heartfelt thing. Tonight in your heart, will you receive Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Experience sins forgiven. Experience justification from God that you're one of His. Come from a family that has been condemned to a family that's got eternal life. What do you want? The choice is yours. Years ago, I made the choice. It was as simple as, I'll take him now. What will you do with Jesus? What will your answer be? Soon your soul could be asking, what will he do with me? The time to make a choice for Jesus Christ is now. Once you've passed from life unto death, the opportunity to be saved is absolutely gone. There is no comeback. There is no second chance. If there's a second chance, it's why we're living. It's the here and now. So why not? Trust Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Make him yours. Make him yours today. And then you'll find that life is not in vain. Life is fulfilled because you've experienced what God has intended for every one of us, that you should be saved. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, we sung in all the hymns, or at least not of all, most of the hymns before we came to the meeting proper. We mentioned the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's the only sacrifice that is effective in relation to man's sin. Lord, tonight we need to experience the full forgiveness of sin that can only be through Jesus Christ our Saviour. There are men who may try works. They may try everything to please God. But except it's done through Jesus Christ, it is totally in vain. Lord, tonight, as we depart from one another, be with us and bless us for your name's sake. And may we experience the full blessing of salvation through Jesus Christ, for this we ask, committing ourselves to you, in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Could someone help me, please, with the hymn, "Only a Step to Jesus"? Could you sing the whole hymn, please? 273.
Jesus.